Well, good morning.
I'd
like to welcome you all to worship on this 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our worship liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to the tan slip that's in your bulletin and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to respond to any announcements contained in the bulletin, as well as to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Well, as we get started with our worship service this morning, there's a few announcements. First of all, we're going to be having an Exploring Church membership class. Our goal is to start that in the fall, and so we're gauging to see how many participants are expressing interest in that class. You can read about it in the description, and that's one thing that you can mark on your tan slip if that pertains to you. And also, it's not printed in the bulletin, but our women's Bible studies, they're going to be gearing up to start again. And in fact, the Thursday evening women's Bible study is starting up on Thursday, August the 18th. That's going to be at 7 p.m. at the home of Brian and Donna Waugh. And currently they're going through the book of Psalms. And if you have not been a part of that study before the summer break, I think there are only a couple lessons into it. So if you'd like to pick up one of the study books, contact Donna Waugh and she can order one of those for you. And that evening study meets every other week, so the first and the third Thursdays of each month. And the morning women's study, which meets on Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m., they are going to be starting up again for the fall on September the 12th. So if you are able to make that morning study, that is when they're going to be starting up. Also, our middle school and high school large group meetings, which happen during the school year, those are going to be kicking off on Sunday, August the 21st, so just a couple weeks away. And again, there's information about that printed in the bulletin, and that's from 5:30 to 7 p.m. We usually have an adult Bible study as well as a children's ministry program that happens on Sunday evenings. The start dates for those will be announced a little bit later on. And so I believe that's all the announcements I have. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship is from Psalm 24, the first six verses. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters.
Who may stand in the middle of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 604, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Would you pray with me? Father, everything is yours. You created the earth and everything in it. All things belong to you. And therefore we come to you not only as those you created and those who owe you your due, but we also come to you as those known and loved and saved and adopted by you. What a reason to rejoice. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, the only one worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord. And we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through this Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 32. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can
anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them, and they lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we acknowledge before you, as well as before one another, that we so easily turn aside from obeying you. We act as though we are self-sufficient and independent, yet we're slow to realize that apart from your intervening grace, we are lost, deceived, and enslaved by our sinful nature. Like a hammer that breaks a rock, would your word break our hard hearts, that we would see our sin, hate our sin, and flee to you for mercy and grace. Father, would you hear us as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ, our assurance of pardon this morning from 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus, the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as you know, a week ago, we had a group of high school students engage in a week-long mission trip. This was a local mission project, and local because we want our students as well as our church body to see the importance of serving our own city right here in Tampa. You don't have to go far away or do something extravagant to make an impact for Christ's kingdom. And so right now we're going to have three students and one of our adult leaders come forward to share briefly just a little bit about their experience. And so I'd like to call forward Sadie Edwards, Ryan Williams, Shannon Pothoven, and Scott Hickerson. And while they're coming forward, I want to give just a brief synopsis of what this trip entailed. The church office was our home base. This is where we ate our meals, we slept on the floor, had our daily worship and debrief times, and Hannah Johnson served as our team chef, ensuring that we ate very well and had plenty of energy to serve. During the day, from 8 to 2 p.m., we served with Habitat for Humanities, and then we'd come home for enough time to get cleaned up, rest a little bit, and in the evening, we would go to the Bellamar Apartments, which is an apartment complex north of Fowler on 15th Avenue. And our team of high school students led a backyard Bible club for the children of that apartment complex. And so each of these team members is going to share about a particular aspect of our trip. And so, Sadie, I'm actually going to start with you.
My name is Sadie Edwards, and I will be telling you about our lodging in the manse, our meals, and our worship time together. On July 25th, the team started showing up at the church office around noon to set up our sleeping bags and get situated. The girls slept in the main part of the manse, and the guys were in the choir room. It looked like camping indoors. Next, I'll tell you a little bit about our meals, which were planned and prepared by Hannah Johnson. Breakfast consisted of bagels, cereal, fruit, and Pop-Tarts. Each evening, team members prepared their own sandwich for lunch the following day. Our choices were using deli meats or peanut butter and jelly. There was always a hot meal for supper prepared by Hannah. During the week, each team member helped with cleanup after meals. Every night, the team had a group worship time and consisted of singing, going over our devotionals, and then giving a high and low of the day. The final gathering was a debrief. It was an opportunity to come together one last time as a team to have worship and share about the week. On a personal note, I'm fairly shy, so having to help prepare and lead the backyard Bible club for one of the days really stretched my comfort zone. The first day I was the secretary, which was asking the kids their names to take attendance. I know it doesn't seem like much, but it was a big thing for me. I know God was helping me.
Amen. Now I'm going to have Ryan. He's going to share a little bit about our work with Habitat for Humanity.
So, this year we decided to partner up with Habitat for Humanity here in Tampa. This may seem familiar to a mission trip we did 5 years ago in Bay and St. Louis, where we partnered up with Habitat over there, except it was here. So the thing that Habitat does is that they build homes on empty lots for anyone who has a low income that can't afford a house. These people have to sign up and register with Habitat. And then they don't just give away the house Habitat does not believe in just giving a handout. Instead, they believe in giving hand-ups. So they require the person to give sweat equity, which basically means the person gives 300 working hours in building either their house or someone else's house for Habitat. So on one of our projects, we had Miss Kathy, who we were at her house. She actually worked with us on her house, which was a very neat thing to see, because it wasn't just us working on her house. It was her own, she was putting her own work into it, so it just gave it a more personal feel. One of the projects we were doing for Habitat, though, was what they call home preservation, which is a brand new project that Habitat is doing here in Tampa. Basically, instead of building the houses, now they're taking houses that have already been built and are basically deteriorating or in a bad shape that is not livable. So Habitat comes out there for anyone who can't really afford to fix up their house and comes in and fixes it up. What we did was we took out a porch, big demolition job. We smashed out all the wood, all the old wood, and put it back in the back of a trailer. We painted the house, made a nice shade of gray, and put in a new porch after that. So we put in a lot of our own sweat into the project too. A little hard work, but you know, God was with us the whole time. We did a really good job, and it just felt really good to be selfless and put our, not require any payment back for this, but just put out service for people. Another project we did, which is the typical Habitat project, which was a house that had already been built over here in central Tampa. We went to that site and painted it, the entire inside of the house, which includes the bathrooms, closets, any nook and crevice you could think of in a house. Everything was painted and repainted because we missed some spots. So everything was covered. And this is before the house has an AC. It only has windows pretty much. Didn't have a garage door on the first day, but it was pretty hot. But, you know, we got through it. So, yeah, just thank God that we made it through that, and we gave it all we had.
Thanks, Ryan. Now we're going to have Shannon. She's going to share a little bit about the Bible club that we led for the apartment complex, Bellamar.
So pretty much the first day when we got there, we saw that the kids came over, wanted to learn all our names. They decided, like, this is my name, what's your name? Oh, your name is this? Okay. We actually learned, I think, after we were leaving, the place that the kids had arrived 30 minutes earlier just to come to the Bible club, because that they were so excited to do this. One of the kids was kind of lashed around Rachel's side, whatever, and Rachel was just struggling to get her off. last day, they were kind of upset that we said we're not coming back, and they were upset about that. But before they went off home, Cameron had asked, can I get a hug? And they all gave him a big, giant group hug. And that kind of transitioned into us, all the students, whatever, and the kids taking a group picture. So it was very sweet because they really loved interacting with us. And if we were, if they were stuck on, like, a craft, we were right there to help them. So we were very interactive with the kids during the whole 4 days that we were doing the Bible club with them.
All right. If you're going to pass the mic to Scott.
Hi, I'm Scott. First of all, I want to thank everybody for your support and prayers for the mission team, for the mission project. I'll start over again. I'm Scott. First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers and support for this mission project. One of the things that I don't think has been passed on yet is that the Bible club, the place where we were going to have it, was kind of changed at near the last minute. So there wasn't a real good way of having a follow-up afterwards. And as Shannon said, the kids were sad on the last day. One little girl said something like, we're never going to see you again. And so in thinking about that and trying to have some kind of follow-up, we want to do that. We don't know exactly what that will look like, but I want to encourage all of us as a congregation to support, participate in some kind of follow-up outreach. I also just want to say that you can rejoice that our high school students, not just in this project, but in other of their activities, are really being trained to be the future leaders of the church. And that's all. Thanks.
Well, I also wanted to clarify that the Bible Club that we did is actually where Sojourner Mission Church, Pastor Steve Light, where they started their church. Steve began having Bible studies at that apartment complex, and over the time they ended up moving to Temple Terrace area over on 56th Avenue. And so we were really leading that Bible Club kind of for Sojourner. And so there is some hope that they would be able to do a little bit of follow-up, but you know, I certainly agree with Scott for us to see what we can do to continue to be involved in that community. But I wanted to just close our time with a word of prayer, give thanks to God for his goodness, and pray that he would continue to bear fruit. So would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that you are God over all the earth. And thank you that you have been working in all these places in Tampa that we served at long before we ever arrived. And you are still there today. And so we pray that you would continue to call people to yourself. Pray for Miss Kathy, that you would bear fruit in her life through our service that we rendered to her house. And we pray for the children at the Bellamar Apartments, Lord. Jesus loves the little children. Would you care for and protect these little ones? And I pray that they would grow up coming to know Christ as their Savior. Thank you for each of these high school students and adult leaders. I pray that you would bless them and also bear fruit in their lives, Lord, as they were a part of your kingdom purposes. Continue to use them, Lord, and use this entire church to bring about the glory of Jesus Christ here in the city of Tampa. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you all for sharing. And we come now to our third scripture lesson, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the first 11 verses. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 587, Who is on the Lord's Side? Our offertory statement this morning comes from Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Would you pray with me? Father, we worship you. We worship you with our voices, with our hearts, with our entire being. We worship you in prayer and in praise, as well as with our tithes and our offerings. You have been so good to us. And we are thankful. We ask that you would multiply these gifts and use them to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves in chapter 2 this morning, beginning with verse 13. Actually, I wanted to cover verses 13 through 16, but as sometimes is the case, I woke up at about 3 a.m. this morning and realized I may have had two sermons in one. And it's never a problem trying to figure out what to preach. It's more of a matter of what not to preach. Try to cram too much into one message. So we'll at least look at verses 13 and 14 this morning for a meditation before we take the Lord's Supper together. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time as we study the Word. Let's pray. Father, pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire, as the Greeks did, the Gospel of John, to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that you would magnify yourself as the triune God. You would allow your Holy Spirit to be our master teacher. That every one of us would give attention to your infallible, inerrant, and eternal word. Lord, work in our hearts and lives. Work in our church. We'll give you all the praise and the glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to focus on two things that I believe the Apostle Paul presents to us this morning in verses 13 and 14. And that is, first of all, the power of God's Word, the very power of God's Word in verse 13. And then, secondly, the proof of belief in God's Word, belief in the gospel. And we see that in verse 14. So first of all, the power of God's Word. Paul, you notice in verse 13, expresses his thanks to God because the Thessalonians received the preaching and the teaching as the very words of God to them. Just like in the Old Testament, the prophets of Israel. You'll notice whenever you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that the prophets would introduce their oracles from the Lord with formulas like these. The word of the Lord came to me. Or, listen to the word of the Lord. Or, thus says the Lord. And so over and over again, you'll see the prophets in the Old Testament saying these things as they introduce words that come directly from Jehovah. But here in verse 13, it is a comparable claim, not by one of the Old Testament prophets, but by one of the New Testament apostles. Look at verse 13 with me again. We also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. That is Paul and his associates. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is also at work in you who believe. Apostolic sermons were usually a formulation of sacred scripture from the Old Testament, confirming all the facts of Israel's history, leading up to the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this over and over again, even in one book of the Bible, that is the Acts of the Apostles. You can see it in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, as he rehearses the history of Israel, leading up to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You can see it in Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin in chapter 7. You can see it with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, when that Ethiopian was reading a portion of Isaiah 53, and Philip ran up and began to preach from that very passage, the Lord Jesus. You can see it also in the Apostle Paul in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And Paul really spells it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He says, quote, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So the apostles took the Old Testament Scriptures, and they preached from those Scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, God's only Messiah. And of course, that didn't go over well with the Jews and their spiritual leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Later on, the letters of the apostles would become part of the canon of sacred scripture in what we now know to be the New Testament, in addition to the Old Testament. Now you'll notice Paul does not rebuke the Thessalonians for regarding his message too lightly. On the contrary, he commends them for having recognized it as what it truly is, God's word, and for having accepted as such. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes it very plain over and over again in his letters. And this apostleship was not derived from men. It was derived directly from the Lord Jesus, which is absolutely necessary for one to be an apostle. Remember, Paul did not have contact with Jesus during his earthly life, but he had a special vision on the road to Damascus as Paul was going to kill and incarcerate Christians and force them to blaspheme. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in a mighty way, and his entire life was changed. He was converted and sent in another direction to become a useful tool in the hand of God. And so Paul doesn't rebuke the Thessalonians, and he asserts his apostolic authority. More than that, he actually thanks God constantly, he says, that the Thessalonians have received the word, and that the gospel authenticates its divine origin by its transforming power in their lives. Indeed, Paul says at the end of verse 3, "This word of God is at work in you who believe." That is a very, very important phrase. That's why we open the word of God and we preach from it and we teach from it during Sunday school and we share it with one another, because we truly believe as evangelical Christians that it is God's word, not man's word, that changes hearts. It is God's word that brings conviction. It is God's word that changes us. Paul's message was frequently denounced as being simply his own ideas, human ideas. And therefore, he was grateful when people recognized that he was really teaching a message that came from God himself. And this message had an inherent power to change the lives of those who heard it. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Later in Romans 1, 16, he would say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." 1 Corinthians 1:18, who could forget the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's why the gospel is called dynamite. Whenever it says the power of God, the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And so whenever someone hears that story of the life, the perfect sinless life, and the death on the cross, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of two things happens. Either we hear that story and say, "That's nice," or else we hear it and a stick of dynamite goes off like a bomb inside of us. And we realize that Jesus Christ died on a cross, not for a cause, And not for sentimental reasons, but he died as a sin-bearing substitute in my place. He died with my name on his chest. That's why we as Reformed Christians can say with honesty, the gospel is dynamite. Because when God opens a heart and opens a mind, a bomb goes off. And we move from the ambiguous that Jesus died for sinners to the specific and the particular, Jesus died for me. For all my sins, past, present, and future. This is why the Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, says in the passage we read today, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully, for what has straw to do with grain? My word is like a fire, declares the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Jeremiah, speaking as the oracle of God, was saying that when God speaks, something happens. Years ago, there was a commercial about E.F. Hutton, famous financial broker. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And whenever somebody would talk on behalf of E.F. Hutton, everybody in the room would go silent. Well, if you look at sacred scripture, that's really what the Lord is saying about his word to those who believe. We fall silent. And we begin to realize that God is speaking to our hearts. And God's word never returns void. As Isaiah 55:11 says, my word goes forth and will never return void until it accomplishes all the purposes for which I send it. In fact, scripture accomplishes a lot of objectives. The Bible says it saves us. James 1:18, he talks about receiving the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1:23, we've been born again of the seed of God's word. It sanctifies us. In John 17:17, Jesus himself said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It matures us. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation. It frees them, according to Jesus in John 8. It perfects them, according to Paul in 2 Timothy 3. It counsels us, in Psalm 119. It builds us up, according to Paul in Acts 20. It ensures our spiritual success, according to Joshua 1 and Psalm 1. And those are just a few places. Now, the Word of God is very, very powerful. And it performs its work in those who believe. As Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Nobody sees like God sees. And whenever we expose ourselves to God's word, whether it be a message like this, or in dialogue perhaps in a Sunday school class, or in your daily devotions, whenever we expose ourselves to God's word with an open heart, and we pray that God will touch our lives and move us, he will act. Is God working in your life? Do you see him performing work? As Philippians 2 says, he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the very day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in our lives. We need to make sure that we stay in the scriptures. Well, that is the importance and the power of sacred scripture in connection to the gospel. But notice he goes on to talk about the proof of belief. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In verse 14, Paul demonstrates that the efficacy of the gospel in the believers was seen in the fact that they became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. But notice, right after the colon there, the specific way that they became imitators. You suffered from your own countrymen, the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews. The Judean churches were probably singled out because they were the first churches. They were the first ones planted. Paul goes on to say, this similarity between you, the believers of Thessalonica, and this church with the believers in Judea is striking. But the reason it's striking, the reason it's similar that he points to is because of suffering. This is where I got hung up in not wanting to finish the sermon and what I had planned to finish. Thessalonian willingness to suffer was proof of God's power in them, of their belief in God's word and their belief in the gospel. It's an astonishing thing to recognize and to realize that the presence and the power of God through the gospel is demonstrated in our lives primarily by our willingness to suffer persecution and disgrace for his name. Now, I say that because it would be very easy for me and perhaps for you to think that proof of the power of God's word in general and the gospel in particular would be demonstrated through great results, through success, through unusual manifestations of the Spirit's power in and through spiritual gifts. Isn't that what the Corinthians thought? You know, they would basically compare themselves with each other. Oh, I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, I can speak in tongues. Well, I can interpret tongues. Well, I can do miracles. And all these positive manifestations were done, apparently, to demonstrate that they were bearing fruit, that they were obeying God's word, that they were following Jesus. But you know, those things have a tendency to promote self-advertisement. Self-infatuation. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. Everybody thought they were the top of the heap when it came to Christian ministry and how to reach others. And they would compare themselves with each other until Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, which said, if you speak with the tongues of angels and men, but you have not love, it profits you nothing. And Paul would compare love, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. He would compare those with all these other spiritual gifts. And we still do it in the church, unfortunately. Pastors do it. All the time we look at the results of ministry. We may look at the numbers of people that attend or come to Sunday school. We may wonder if there's ever been a building. But when I read these verses, what I see here is that you're never closer to the living God. You're never closer in bearing fruit to Jesus Christ than when you suffer for his name, when you suffer disgrace, when you tell somebody else the gospel message, or at least just say that you're a Christian and you deal with their dissatisfaction. This is what led Paul to say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this involves a dying to self. It's the very opposite of what the world would say is success, is growth, is bearing fruit. The Lord Jesus would say, when you die to yourself, when you lose your life for my sake, then the power of God is unleashed. And God is glorified whenever we truly see our weakness and his strength. This is precisely what happens whenever we suffer or face difficulty because of the gospel. I love the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content, listen, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what the magnificent beauty of this is that we Christians don't have to outdo one another. We don't have to go through life saying, oh, I wish I could teach. Or I wish I could serve like so-and-so serves. I wish I could do this or this. To bear fruit, the primary thing is something we can all engage in. And that is death to self. Losing our lives so that Christ might be demonstrated in our lives. That His power might be demonstrated. Every one of us can engage in that exercise. It's what the Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians over and over again. We carry around in our body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be demonstrated in our mortal flesh. And he goes on to say, death worketh in us, but life in you. God never speaks in a louder, more clearer way than when somebody dies to themselves. When we stop trying to be the center of attention. When we stop going through life saying, why can't I be like so-and-so and so-and-so? Why can't I be up front? Why can't I do what they do? No, it's all backwards. That's the way the world operates. Christ says, come and die. Lose your life. For my sake, then you'll find it. I think we go through a lot of years trying to find ourselves. I was listening on the news the other day about President Obama and how they said, what was his legacy be? You know, every president leaves a legacy. They started this or had this program or what have you. And I thought to myself, that's exactly the way the world goes through life. Where will my library be? Where will the institution that bears my name be built? And we do that because we want purpose. And significance. We want to know that our lives counted for something. And here is Paul saying that whenever there is persecution, because you stand up and say, I am a Christian, at work, at school, where you recreate, there is something powerful unleashed. I saw two players go into the Baseball Hall of Fame a couple of weeks ago, and I thought that's what most people live for. They want to go into the Hall of Fame. When I worked in Gadsden, Alabama, they had every picture of all the 25 pastors on the wall. They said, whenever you leave, we'll put your picture up there. I said, oh, joy. They called it the Hall of Fame. And I said, it's better scripturally to be the Hall of Shame. Because a true minister of the gospel will face shame for the name of Christ. And you will not go through life trying to build an institution with your name on it or wondering what your legacy will be. And how will people remember you? You will go through life playing for an audience of one. And you will die to yourself. You'll begin to see failure and success in the exact opposite manner that the world defines it. You remember we talked about last week that Paul said, my visit to you was not in vain. It was not a failure. Well, part of the success is Paul saying, you believe the word, and the word changes you, and you begin to testify on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And you say, I'm not very verbal, I can't speak well. Just tell somebody, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Years ago, I shared the gospel with a woman at a Dallas law firm. I was working part-time as a clerk, and this woman asked me, she knew I was going to seminary eventually, and she said, tell me about your faith. And I shared with her about Jesus Christ in about 2 minutes. Later on, I got a call from Human Resources. They wanted me to come down, and they chastised me. Apparently, the woman got mad and went and told somebody, Human Resources, that I shared my faith and pushed it on her. I said, she asked me. But nothing I could say would straighten it out. And I felt what the apostles felt at that point. I felt worthy in a spiritual sense to bear his name. And not worthy in and of myself, but I felt blessed. It's the very thing that Paul says in Philippians 3, the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a realm that we enter whenever we suffer for the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ that we will not find anywhere else. And I think it's the very thing that Jesus says in John 15 that we read this morning, remain in me. Remain in me. The beauty of Scripture is not so much what you accomplish in life as a pastor or as a parishioner. It is remaining in Jesus. And when you fail, you confess and you get back in the race. But you stay in that race. You maintain because Jesus did for you. He went to the cross, he died. He shed his blood. And all he asks is for us not to so much do something, but to die. Come to him and die. To lose our life and then find it. And in that fellowship of sufferings, as we remain with him, yes, we will bear fruit. He'll show us where to go to school, who to marry, all these other questions that we have just facing us all the time. But if we lose our life in him, he'll make those things clear. May God give us the grace to submit to him and die. Die to our sin. Die to anything that keeps us out of fellowship with him. And that we would give ourselves to him. And watch his power work in us. And watch others believe as a result of the proof that we're willing to suffer shame and difficulty because of his name. Let's pray together. Father, I ask this morning that you would touch our hearts, that you would renew our wills, that you would straighten out, Lord, some of the foggy notions we have about serving you and what true, authentic fruit is. And I pray that you would help us to share the gospel with this dark and dying world. To love sinners, regardless of where they're at, and to see them come into the kingdom. And Father, if there's one or two here today that have never known you through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray you would convict their hearts and open their eyes and enter inside of them as only you can and save them for Jesus' sake. Lord, do all this and more, especially now as we commune with you through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Bless us during our time together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of preparation as we take the Lord's Supper together this morning. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, number 254. And we'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3, number 254. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus didn't leave behind an institution with his name on it. He left behind a simple supper, whereby believers of every generation could take and eat and fellowship with him spiritually. And that's what we will do this morning. These elements don't mysteriously become the actual body and blood of Jesus. The Bible says he was sacrificed once and for all for sins in Hebrews. But every time we take of these elements, Paul tells us we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and we also commune with him in a very special and significant and spiritual way. So I want to invite you to come to the table this morning. If you are professing faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Seminole. If you've never done that, if you never profess faith in Christ, then the Bible would warn you not to take of these elements. Just simply sit quietly and watch and observe as Christ's church communes with his people. Let's pray. Father, set these elements aside from common, ordinary use now. We pray you'd use them in our lives spiritually to build us up and to make us faithful disciples of yours. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, as has already been done in his name, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, and yet in our place received all of the covenant curses of God. His body was broken so that we may have life. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray and grape juice in all the inner rings. Well, Jesus shed his blood so that by faith in him, we could receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for these tangible, invisible signs and seals of your promise. Thank you for the means of grace of your word and also of sacrament, which strengthens our faith. Thank you for these good gifts. We ask that you would be with us as we go and serve in the name of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As our elders come forward and collect the empty cups, I ask if you would stand as we conclude our closing hymn number 254, singing verses 4 and 5 of "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." Thank you. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship today and invite you to join us also for a time of coffee and snacks in the fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind our sanctuary. And also failed to mention earlier that our mission team, our high school students and adult leaders will be in the fellowship hall ready to answer any questions you may have about our trip. And also there'll be a little slideshow with a few of our pictures from the week. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.